Okay, let's pray, and then we'll start talking about the passage. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We're just grateful to be here. We're grateful for the breath and the life that you give us, Lord, the purpose that you give us, the calling every day to know you, just to be your daughters and grow in you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the new covenant that we learned about last week and just the complete assurance and full access we have to you, God, because of it. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his blood that saves us, God. Pray this morning that, Lord, as we study your word, that you would illuminate your word, God. Your scriptures say that the unfolding of the scriptures gives light. And I pray that as we unfold this passage, you would give light to us and that it would be all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little bit of introduction. Is that Hebrews, I think y'all are probably getting so used to everything going on in Hebrews, but there is a pattern that's starting to come out where the author, we know that the tone of the whole book is telling these people, persevere, hold on, Jesus is worth it. But really, it's a pattern that the author swings between encouraging them with, you know, pumping them up, you can do this, Jesus is worth it, and then warning them. And then it'll hop back to encouraging them, and then he'll hop back into warning them. And so it seems kind of, it's like, positive, negative, you know? So today we're in chapter 10, 19 to 39. So this is the end of chapter 10. And we're going to see three. He's going to encourage them. He's going to warn them. And then he's going to encourage them again. And so it's just neat to see that pattern of how he shepherds, you know, these people. I liked that. I thought, what a neat way to kind of shepherd and teach. So we'll get to unpack that. As we start this, and we are going to read a little bit. So we're in Hebrews 10. But I'm going to tell you first that the very first word is therefore. And y'all know this, but when it says therefore, it's referring backwards. Like in light of all the stuff we've seen, therefore, how do we keep going? So before we start our passage, I want us just to read a couple verses from last week, just to remember we're going to be talking today about therefore, because of the new covenant. In light of the new covenant, we learned about it last week, but if we live in light of it, what is our lifestyle going to be? What are things that will be true of our life? So let's look back a few things about the new covenant. Start in chapter 10, just verse 1. We're just going to read a few verses to try to just, you know, speak to our hearts about what we learned about this new covenant. So chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So the law, the old covenant, the system of sacrifices and blood, it says it can never make you perfect. Remember, it's a shadow. It was the first, but it pointed to the second. It was a shadow that showed them. We'll read two and a couple more right there. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and they would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Again, the old covenant, the law, it was set up, this great system, to point to the atonement and the blood and the sacrifice that would make us pure, that itself could not. Drop down, this is all just repeating that, but in the bottom of verse 9, we're in chapter 10, says, he sets aside the first to establish the second. So it's not one totally separate covenant. It's a first covenant, and then it built towards the second. You set aside the first. And then the second, verse 10, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So verse 10 tells us, you know, the new covenant, it actually makes us holy. The sacrifice that he made. Verse 12, that when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We see the new covenant that was the old covenant pointed to it, and it's a covenant in his blood, that the blood of Jesus once for all made us holy. So in the old one, kind of what I would think is it was never enough itself. And y'all know this. We talked about it on and on, but it wasn't enough in itself. So the people under that old covenant, couldn't have the complete assurance. They had faith, right? Jesus would provide a way. But as much as they offered sacrifice, the system itself was not capable of saving. And so is the word surety a word? All morning I was thinking, they didn't have surety. I think it's assurance, but I like surety. But they didn't have that. They couldn't feel sure. Whereas we, under the second, have the illuminated, we have such assurance. We are holy. We've been made holy. They did not have access, right? They were shut out from the presence of God. They had faith that he could save them, but they were shut out from his presence, and there was the high priest to go in. We have his presence. It's within us. We have it every moment. We can have it, and we need no priest. You know, Jesus is our priest. We go straight to God. So remember that because we have full access, because we're the first pointed to the second, and we, by God's grace, are under the second. It's illuminated to us. Now we're going to start today's passage that starts with, therefore. And you think, it's therefore because we have that type of assurance that we have. So the first part, I really thought about flipping this passage the whole time, and then this week I changed it back. We're just going to go in order. We will read 19 through 25. Okay, so then we're going to be digging in. This is what we're unfolding. So we're starting with 19 through 25, and then we'll kind of dig through that first. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly or hold fast to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think the very first week we told you there's some key words in Hebrews. And this phrase, let us, it's a key phrase. We just had five of them. So I love the practical stuff. I get excited about that. It's probably because I'm just not as smart. She just so can dig into the deep theology, which is what she did last week. I'm so simple. I'm like, oh, it says let us. Okay, I can get that. Let us do that. So hence I picked this passage. I'm like, let us. That makes sense. Okay, so here's the thing. The way I framed it is living or just a life in light of the new covenant. So we're going to look at those five let us phrases in light of the new covenant. They should characterize us. They should be things that we can do because we're under the new covenant. We have these privileges. The first one you saw was let us draw near to him. So let's kind of look at the way it says it in the first couple verses. Sorry, I didn't really say this. It's going back to what I already read earlier in chapter 10. Since we have confidence, we already did our review of that new covenant. Because remember, the veil was torn. It talks about the curtain was torn. That's what I already told you. We have that access now because we have that sure access. So the first two verses here, 19 and 20, summed up where we've been in chapter 10. So I'm starting with 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, as we draw near, which is one of our favorite little lettuce phrases in here, it's one of the biggest goals of this, is that we would all draw near. Some of the things to break down. He says with a true heart, with a sincere heart. There's probably, we could all probably point to different passages that we could go to try to interpret that. I really thought just pretty immediately when I was studying it of the John 4, you know, when Jesus talks to the lady at the well, do you remember him talking to her about the kind of worshipers the Father wants? He says, the time is coming and has now come that people will worship in spirit and in truth. For the Father longs for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. I didn't study that as much as I could, but there's this part of God who wants us coming with a true heart, a genuine heart, even in worship, in spirit, and in truth. And because of this full illumination, we know our Savior, we know Jesus, we know what he's done. We can come in truth of knowing him and with a sincerity you know, in our heart. The other one I was really thinking about is just this, what does it mean to have a true heart? The kind of heart God might want for us to have when we come before Him. And I really just kind of went back to the Beatitudes a little bit. So let's look there. If you flip with me, this is Matthew 5. If you want to flip, you're probably familiar, but I want to just pick out a couple of these Beatitudes. I'm thinking, if God wants me to draw near to Him with a true heart, I want to have the kind of heart He wants. So in Matthew 5, let's pick out a couple. Look at verse 3, the first one, and this is probably the keyest to me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a group of women like you, I bet you've been taught to y'all, poor in spirit, what's it communicate to you? Have you been taught it? Have you? I know you have because you've sat in Bible study with me on Tuesdays. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You've probably heard this. If not, I'll be the one to tell you. People say that means like spiritually bankrupt. It's this poor in spirit, poverty of spirit, that's of view of self, that I have nothing before God. When I stand before God, I am spiritually, not funny, spiritually bankrupt. I got $0 in the bank, you know. I can't offer God anything, not of myself, not of my works, not of my, you know, I like stuff about myself. It's not enough. I'm spiritually bankrupt. So my spirit, when my heart, when I come before Him, is full desperate. God, I have nothing. There's nothing about me that's enough for You. You know, that's the heart, the true heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We are aware of our own. It's not even like our lack. It's not even a right word because it's our own emptiness. You know, it's not lack. It's empty. It's not like I don't have enough good. No, I don't have any good. So that's how we are with our heart as we draw near to Him. Also in there in verse 6, you can see the Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God would want us to have a heart that longs, that's hungering for more righteousness and more of Him and to honor Him and to be more like Him. That's that true and sincere heart. It just wants more Jesus, more like Jesus. I love all of them, you know, but verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Lord's just used that sometimes, that phrase. He wants us pure in heart. And it's one that helps me, you know, at times when I'm like, oh, I love The Bachelorette. Oh, but I love Jesus. Like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I'm like, well, if I really put this up against seeing God, which one would I pick? And it helps me be like, oh, God, make me more pure in heart. Make me more pure in heart. It's not my strength. I still have the thing of like, love The Bachelorette. I wish I didn't. But I do want to cultivate more of just pure in heart before the Lord, that my heart is pure before Him and loves truth and righteousness and those things. So that's just a little bit. You could go into so much scripture about this. What is a true heart? But I thought that would help us unfold a little bit. Man, it's just empty before God, poor in spirit. It's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And then, you know, pure in heart, hungering for righteousness. So the next little phrase, I'm going to flip back over Hebrews 10. We're primarily in Hebrews 10. Our next phrase after that, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance. Don't you love that? There's not a lot to say. It's just fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded that He loves me. Are you guys, you ask yourself, are you fully persuaded today that He loves you? We could easily say yes, but I'm telling you, when I drove in this morning, I didn't feel fully persuaded that He loves me. I got here real early. The kids, it's crazy. I thought I'll put Him in as early as they open the doors and go sit in the prayer room, you know? And just spend time, not doing this, but just time in the Psalms going, I want to be fully persuaded that You love me and knowing that He does. So we can have that full assurance. It mentions being cleansed from guilt. Cleansed from guilt, we know most of the scripture pointing to that is coming from confession. And David in Psalm 32, so we're flipping a little today. I'm going to let you flip because the scripture is good. Psalm 32, verse 5. You never have to flip if you don't want to. I'll read it. As we're cleansed from guilt, remember David says after all his sin, which we'll talk about, then I acknowledged my sin to You and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So in confession, looks like it says, and You forgave the guilt of my sin. So cleanse from guilt. 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. When we're cleansed from guilt, it's this avenue of this confession. Before and as we come to the Lord, as we draw near, it's with a true heart. I'm empty before God, but I'm also intentionally confessing the specific things. Specifically, Lord, this morning, I didn't believe you. Lord, this morning, I was really angry with my kids because they wouldn't eat breakfast. And like, just eat. All I want you to do is eat. I just want to leave and I want you to eat. And I can't control them, you know? And so it's just little things. It's, Lord, forgive me. I just want to control. I just want to control and get my way and get out the door. And my reaction is sinfully angry and dumb. You know, so overly sometimes I'm like, it's not that big a deal. So we want to just be walking in confession. Frank Barker so often talks about how that's how to stay in the presence of God. I think I've said that. Y'all have heard that. I just love. He always taught us back in the day, you know, like we want to walk in the presence of God. We want to stay in his presence, in the Spirit. And the way he constantly fleshed it out was through confession. You know, I see the sin in my life and I'm praying, God, show it to me quick. And he said he'd like walk into his bathroom and be like, oh, Lord, please forgive me. Da-da, and walk back out and like be cooking dinner with Barbara, teach him. And then he would, whatever he had come up, he'd be like, back to the bathroom. I can't confess it to the Lord. Come back out. Okay. But it was such a big part of his life that he was going to confess sin constantly and quickly and immediately because he didn't want to grieve the Spirit. He wanted to stay in the presence of the Lord. I love that. I'm thankful I got to grow up under his teaching. The last one, and this little phrase, talks about our bodies washed with water, if I get back over here to it, which I naturally kind of thought, oh, our bodies washed with pure water, like we got to be baptized. That's a great thing. I encourage it. Turns out it's actually pointing that the priests, before they went into the presence of God, the priests washed their bodies before they went into God's presence. And everything I read said it's actually pointing to just being clean when you go in and really ridding yourself of sin. This particular passage is not necessarily pointing to the baptism, but to us ridding sin as we go into his presence. So it's the confession, but then it's also that repentance part of like literally putting it off, redirecting my focus, redirecting my priorities, my choices, and putting it off to come before him. So that little section of Draw Near had more to it to unpack. We want a true heart. We want full assurance. We want to be cleansed, confessing our sin. And just as the priest went and washed, we want to just constantly be putting off sin, off sin. We will keep sinning, but put it off as we go before him. Now, verse 23. So it just keeps getting better. Read verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly. Yours probably says hold fast. Cool. I like unswervingly better. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Y'all get this. It's just holding tight, never swerving, not letting go. Nothing can take it away from us, you know, whatever comes, be it suffering or hardship. But I also thought, and a lot of the, some of the commentators pointed to, it's a not backing down. When you hold unswervingly, it might be like, I think about Peter, and at the time, temporarily, Peter denied Christ. He didn't hold unswervingly to Jesus. He was embarrassed, you know, scared for his life, whatever. And so at the time, he didn't hold unswervingly that he knew that Savior, you know, Jesus. So I think for us, we want to, you know, no matter where we are, what situation, what people, what group, what context, can we be women who hold unswervingly to Jesus? And, you know, they always say it helps when you first meet people somehow to let them know where you stand so that down the road you don't have to come back and be like, actually, I'm a Christian. So, tidbit. I will tell you my husband's testimony. I wanted to kind of say this. This is a big part of his testimony. He grew up in sort of a Christian home, but not truly understanding the gospel. And when he was in college at UAB, he worked at the UPS store, random job. But he worked for the Briarwood guy who went to Briarwood, who really engaged him with the gospel, shared the gospel with him, challenged him kind of, you know, and just lived different. So he was kind of growing. I think the Lord was changing his heart as he was hearing the gospel from this guy at work and thinking, I didn't really understand this. Like this wasn't, you know, whatever. He definitely wasn't living in light of it. So I think the Lord was changing his heart, but he went, he was in college. He went on a spring break trip with some old friends, And Bradford doesn't have, like, the wildest past, but he would tell it like he does. But he, you know, he partied. He, whatever. It's funny. He would make it sound so big. He drank. He partied. He felt convicted. But he really felt, on the way home from this trip, he was riding with this guy, and he said he just felt so surely, like the Lord said, you tell him right now you're a Christian, and you tell him you love me and you shouldn't have been doing that. And it was like, basically, like, do this. If you really know me, you tell him right now. And he's just felt so, like, it was, you know, like, I don't know how that works, but he said he was in the car and he's like, hey, man, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian and I shouldn't do that. I'm not going to do that again. But for him, that moment of saying that, and if you know Bradford, he's really timid. He's just really, I'm a super talker. He would never say a word. He'd just be mute. So it was a huge deal for him to go, hey, man, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do that. Okay. I won't do that again. But he said from that point on, he felt like the Lord started changing his life. He started changing his heart. So he's like, I don't know. Like, did I become a Christian at that moment? It's kind of like I did, because it's like he surrendered at that moment when he stood for the Lord. So I think I always thought that was cute. Just because he's cute to me. The next one, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us, all these, don't you love these? They're just so practical. Let us consider, it takes intentionality, how we can spur one another on. If we looked at 1 John 3:18, we're going to use this to kind of interpret it, and I'll just read it, tell it to you. It says, let us love not with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And everything about this idea of spurring on, it's actually with actions. We're going to get into encouraging with our words. But this spurring on, this is our actions, our lives. You know, in 1 Peter, when it says, live such good lives among pagans that though they see your good works, they may glorify the Lord. Well, that's with lost, but I think the same thing is true with believers. Your life, things about your actions should spur people on. I feel sure you've can think of people who spur you on, and you know you want to be around them more. I have friends who maybe they read a lot, and it just spurs me on. Like, oh, I want to read more. I want to, like, be a learner like that. Christy's knowledge of the Word and her passion for unfolding. I mean, the past 2 years, you said it too. I'm like, I want to know the Word like that. I want to learn how to teach it, start going to her. I have no idea how to teach the Word. I want to learn to do that. It spurs me on to want to do it myself more. I had one roommate, I'll tell you this, that we didn't really get along in all the ways, to be honest. But she loved Jesus. Our personalities didn't click. We ended up not living together. But she, you guys, I never met a human. She was so thoughtful of others. I've never known anybody like this. It was her strength. She would just, anybody, like the old people in our neighborhood walking, she would, every time she saw them, step outside just to talk to them. Hey, like, just, how are you? What's going on? What's your name? Everybody. She went to the same gas station every time for gas, and she chose to go inside and pay. She was like, it's just a thing. I'll go inside so I can try to always see that man and just always speak to him. How are your kids? How's, you know, whatever. Crazy. On Valentine's, she would, she was so gifted. I was probably just jealous. Probably why we didn't live together. She would put all these flower arrangements together and take them to, like, every elder, like, older lady that she knew. And I was like, oh, who does that? Like, gosh, she just was so thoughtful. Well, I'll tell you, like, with my kids, I didn't really move out on it. Well, I've always been more, it's taught me to notice people more in the grocery checkout line, out on the street walking, just to try to stop and talk, because I watched her do it for those 2 years. And just thought, she talked to everybody. But also with my kids, we've done the flower thing. We're like, Valentine's, our Valentine's, or any older widows we know, you can be on our list this year. We can take them flowers. But I'm spurred on by her doing that. You know, it's like her actions, they really did. I've seen how, like, in my life and things I'm doing, I'm like, could have said that was a hard couple years, but I've sure been impacted by her. So truth is, I'd love to reconnect because, yeah. Yes, 1 John 3:18. Who was the roommate? You want to know her name? Oh, it was my roommate. I feel anxious to give you her name. Okay. I feel sure some people know her. So she's wonderful, amazing. The next one in verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know the phrase, let us not give up meeting together, but let us, you know, assemble together. There's this truth, this principle from Scripture. A principle is a timeless truth. Forever it will be true that we can't hold fast as we should. We can't draw near as we should. We can't encourage as we should if we don't assemble as we should. This one, okay, I'll tell you, I'm kind of a goody-goody growing up, but truthfully, I'm a rebel at heart. I have this rebel heart. And sometimes there's pressure, like from the pulpit, I feel like there might be pressure, like be in church, be under the preaching of the word, be at Sunday nights. And I'm like, I kind of buck at it, like stop pressuring me to be there. Like I'm going to come when I can. I just have this thing about like, I don't know, it's totally sin. You know, but that's my little rebel heart says, don't pressure me. I'm going to come when I can come. Here's the deal. I know studying this got me a little bit because I'm like, oh, Harry's right. Obviously he's always right, really, probably. But it really says you can't hold fast like you should. You can't encourage people like you should. You can't draw near like you should. It's a principle that we're supposed to assemble together and come with true, close, true fellowship with believers. So that is a really big part. And I always know it, but I still kind of am like, it's the young kid season. Don't pressure me to do things. It should be a conviction and a part of my life. This assembling together is part of how we grow. We got to do it. It's how we get more of Christ, and it's just got to be a thing. It's hard right now, okay? I'll tell you, it's hard right now. We got to do it. It's good for me. Oh, this is what Frank Barker said was so cool. His illustration was, it's like a log. If you take a log out of a fireplace, so simple. But what happens if you had a fire in a fireplace and you took a log out on its own? Okay, it kind of fizzles quicker, right? So I'm like, yeah, you take us away from the assembly, we fizzle. But what happens to the fire? It keeps going, but it's smaller. It's not as strong. And he said, hey, it's a twofold thing. We would fizzle quicker, but it also is for the sake of the body. And you got to think, these Hebrews are struggling. They're not feeling encouraged. Maybe some of them were not meeting together, and that was weakening the whole thing. Maybe they were the piece needed to keep it strong enough. So, oh, that's good. Her son, you know, has been influential the last few months hearing him talk and teach, but he talked about just this come to give and to make things stronger mentality he has at church. Like, it's not a receiving mentality. That like, oh, I didn't like that. Oh, I didn't. It's such a, I'm here to be a part and to give and to, I was like, oh, that's so good. I can be selfish, you know? So that was challenging to me too. Verse 25. This was my favorite section. I said we're going to encourage, warn, and then encourage. I'm spending more time on this first third because again, my practical self likes these things. Verse 25. Let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, who knows, do you know the Steve Green song, anybody, little kids? Encourage one another and build each other up, build each other up. It's just a little verse, don't tear each other down. We sing a lot. Okay, so we're going to kind of break this down. Encouraging one another, you guys know this, but it's so big to me, it's so big in Scripture. It's a building each other up. So if I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to give you courage, I'm going to strengthen you and build you up. The opposite would be don't tear each other down. Don't tear down. So I want us to think for just a minute, practically, what are some things we as women can do and be doing as we live in light of the new covenant? How can we encourage one another? So I have some I'm going to add in because I just want to be able to talk about them. That doesn't mean anything's wrong. I want a list. I'm going to be like Christy and write. What can we do to build up anything? What encourages? Try to think practical. What encourages people? All right. Words of affirmation. Yes. I'm going to add like noticing, reaching out. Oh, I'm going into the wrong section. That drives people crazy that are perfectionists. Sorry. When I taught, if I left things on boards, kids would freak out. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. pointing to Jesus in Scripture. Yes. Okay, if you missed Maddie's, I got the praying. I'm going to put it. Pointing them to Scripture. Scripture is the words of life, right? The real words that are getting you courage. So pointing and going to Scriptures together. Praying. Not just saying it, but literally praying for each other. If we pray for you, there's even more. I'm praying that for you. Okay, good. So our words are huge. I'm going to add kind of more kind of things in here that they're the same kind of stuff. Trust, I think, is an encouraging thing. And the sense of what I mean by that is like the giving each other the benefit of the doubt. I think it's encouraging. I think that's big. Not assuming the worst. I think as women, we can be sensitive. We can be sensitive. And in our sensitivity, we can assume the worst, that your motive might have been against me, versus giving people, if I really want to be a builder of community, I've got to give people the benefit of the doubt. Like, I don't know what's going on with them. I don't know what they meant. Let's always assume. I'm big on, you know, anyways. Let's just assume the best until it's kind of like the innocent until proven guilty. Unless we can prove it, assume they really meant well. They didn't mean to hurt you or whatever it is. So that's a big one that I see in my life and my relationships. With that is this idea of being for people. Do you guys feel that? And I'm putting these that I think are particular to women. What builds up is being for each other. What I mean is, like, I want you to succeed, Maddie. And if you do the same thing I do, say I like to teach Bible study. Say you like to teach Bible study. Man, I want to be for you. If I want to build you up, we don't need to be threatened in any shape, form, or fashion by each other. I don't even remember the book. I read a book, but it talks about this abundance mentality. Like, God has plenty of opportunities in any realm, whatever it is. If I'm an artist and you're an artist, I think, oh, I don't want to compete with her. God has plenty of opportunities for all of us. He has abundance. We don't need to be threatened. That's not trusting him. He's got enough. There's nothing we should stow before each other. I've heard somebody teach on Mary and Elizabeth and how, you know, when Mary got pregnant, the virgin birth, she goes to her cousin. Is it her cousin? Elizabeth, who's older, waited so long, finally pregnant. And kind of if you think about when Elizabeth opens that door and it's like teenager Mary, like, I'm pregnant with the Messiah, or, you know, whatever, whatever, by Jesus, you know. Like, Elizabeth could have just been like, golly, she's been waiting forever to be pregnant. It's taken her this long. She's finally pregnant. Now she's got to share her pregnancy and her home and take in this teenager who's also pregnant. She welcomed her. She rejoiced at her son. It was not Mary's pregnancy wasn't a threat to her, you know, or to her son. Her son prepared the way. And just how from that we can just, as women, it's a thing. I think it's a thing. But I think there's a lot of growth. There are a lot of women who do ministry stuff these days. And I'm not promoting any of them because I don't even agree with all they teach, to be honest. But they have this great for each other attitude. The, like, Lisa Turkhurst and Sharon Millers and Beth Moore, whatever. I don't listen to all of them. I don't know all their stuff. But I follow them some, and I love how they support each other. At the end of the day, that's the part I think is so cool, is that they just, it's like, hey, I want you to succeed too, and I want you to succeed. And if you succeed, the kingdom gets bigger. So big on that. Pray. Before, okay, that's it. Just wanting good for each other. What about tears down? What tears down? Definitely. Yes. Y'all know this because you can come to a place, and if you feel this, you may never come back. I mean, the reality is every one of us, when we feel that, we're like, I'm not going back there. And so then we're isolated. The place is weaker. We're fizzling. And it's all because something like this happened. Let's go criticism. Is it Mariah Carey? One of these people says, like, for 1,000 praises, if she hears one criticism, it just squashes her. She's like, it knocks out all 1,000. It's just the reality of how sensitive we are. Yeah.
Feeling forgotten, but like on the build up, I feel like one of the times that I feel the most built up or special is when someone remembers something I told them. So
yes.
Like Barbara Barker was great at this when I was in her Bible study, because she prayed on note cards for everyone. And so she could ask you about specific things, and she could ask you, and for her, she also had a note card written in her back underneath her prayer book.
So you saw that she prayed.
But like, the remembering of, oh, I shared this with somebody, and now they're asking about it.
That's awesome. Isn't it funny? People that have a hard time doing it might make more effort, and then it means more. I had a little friend, Emily Caldwell, years ago. She had had a car wreck and a traumatic brain injury and stuff, and so she had to accommodate, but she would write down everybody's name that she met and do things, and then when she came back, she'd be like, hey, was it Katie? And she would, like, better than I could do, you know? Like, I'm like, because she was so intentional. That is huge. Tears down, criticism. I'm going to put fear or insecurity. This one happens in my life. If you want to, like, my mom will times get anxious for me, or like with this Bible study before it started, she's like, baby, I just want you to be ready. Like, probably nobody will come. Like, I just don't want you to be upset, because probably you have to be okay with that. And like, her insecurities, you know, she's like sharing with me, and she wants to protect me. It's like, she just was so like, it's okay, okay. And if this happens, it's okay. And you know, when Christy's a lot better than you, but that's okay. She set them all. She just goes through them. I'm like, like, I just won't do it. It's okay. It's already like new and hard. But, you know, we don't always have to pass on our fears and insecurities to the other. Sometimes we just take them for the Lord. May not build up. So be careful sharing that. Even with girls. This is the other. Okay, young girls, you know, struggle with insecurity. The more you, one girl struggle with insecurity, especially the body image stuff, it can impact the others. It can spread. That's like a disease. You know, it's like a disease or something. It can spread. That is a tear down. Even my own insecurity can tear you down, because it's just, all it's going to do is make you more insecure. Versus if we were just have the confidence, then you can, you know, be more confident. If I can be free and be whatever, maybe you can be freer. So, negative talk. Yes, complaining, woe, it spreads. And it's just unattractive. And because most of it, worldly advice is going to come back into the line of follow your heart, which is like always wrong, pretty much. No, but it is. It's not pointing you to the words of life. So true. Okay, so that's just one. I just want to say, I love this. This is, again, it's because it's my soapbox. I love the power of encouragement. Oh, it just can change lives. There was this quote I read one time, maybe, I don't know, 10, 5, 6 years ago, that said, listen to this. People who believe in you most will influence you most. So think about it. People who believe in you most will influence you most. I had it as my screensaver when I taught school, just because I taught high schoolers. You know, I'm like, oh, I just so want to believe in these people. And I've seen it in my life. We all have. But there's, if you know me, I sat with Rebecca for years. I've sat under Kelly Buck, under her Bible study. And yeah, she teaches the word. It's great. I love it. But she is a person who has known me, sat with me. She knows the worst of the worst, okay? Y'all might know some funny things that you think are bad and you might be concerned. She knows the bad and the hard and the ugly. And yet, not only has she encouraged me, but, like, the reason I'm here right now, if y'all know, like, Kelly's the only person, older person in this church that she's like, I think that you love God's word and should learn how to teach it. Like, she's the one who told me that and pushed me, like, just learn how to teach it. Start, you know, be her sub. She just believed in me. And I'm like, she knows. Worse than my mom knows. You know, I've just really gone to her with stuff. But she's like, hey, I'm out next week. Will you get up and teach the word for me? Like, why would you trust me with that? It's just, she's had this, like, I believe in you kind of thing that she'll still encourage me, pray for me. And I'm telling you, like, yes, I'm influenced by her teaching, but now you know why. Like, it's because this woman has chosen to see good in me when I didn't know it, even know, you know? And so she has influenced me. So let's be that. Man, let's be that. She also, I'm sorry to say, I'm talking a lot, first section. Ooh, I'm going to speed up. She also is big on her parenting. When she gives advice, she had two boys. And she said she was really big on talking to them, like, hey, about their choices in their life as their teenagers. I really think you're going to do the right thing. Like, I see this in you. I see how you're trying to walk in wisdom. And she would try to point out, like, man, I see some maturity. I see this. Hey, I want to warn you about this. This is just a danger I have. But man, when I look at you, I just really feel like you're walking the right track. And I feel like, and she was like, it would just like empower them to do it more. When, as their mom was always telling them, like, she was really intentional, you know, to encourage them and try to build it up, like this expectation. And she said she'd warn them, but she'd be like, but I really think you're gonna make the right choice on this one. I thought, what a cool parenting trick. Okay. Verses 26 through 31. Let's cruise. I'm going to bend down and cruise. This is the warning. The pattern is encourage, warn. So here's our warning that he gives. Verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's such a hard, passage. You know, it's about God's wrath and judgment. Here's how we're going to set it up. Is just that if we talked about those beautiful five, let us meet together and encourage. The contrary, if we're not living in light of the new covenant, okay, if we're not living in light of I am washed in the blood, I am saved by the blood, my biggest treasure is the blood of Jesus, because that is what has washed me. That's what I know is illuminated in the new covenant. If I'm not living in light of it, then here would be some things. Continuing in sin. It may say deliberately sinning. Automatically it says, does this mean if I sin deliberately once I become a Christian, now or at any point in time, now I'm going to hell? We always interpret scripture with scripture. The clear answer is no. We know from Romans 7, Paul breaks down this whole passage, the good I want to do, I do not do. No, the bad I don't want to do, I keep on doing. It's this battle of flesh and spirit. And he says, who will save me? You know, wretched man that I am. We will struggle with sin. We will still sin. I think Christy last week talked about David and how he intentionally, he did deliberately sin against the Lord with Bathsheba. He took the whole process down. And there wasn't even a sacrifice for that kind of sin then. But he confessed and he repented before the Lord. God used Nathan. He did confess. And we see that 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins. David still had consequences. That baby that he had with Bathsheba passed away. There was death. There was consequence. But there was an eternal judgment. So just know, it's not saying you're never going to sin, okay? This is not here to fear you. Hey, Carrie, if you sin today, you're going to hell. Not what we're saying. But we're saying if you don't treasure this new covenant, if you don't live in light of it, your lifestyle is just going to be continuing in sin. And it's really going to be this heart, right, that doesn't even care. We'll get to that. Just continuing in sin, chapter 3 talks about the unbelieving heart or rejecting or leaving Christ. There is a reality that there is a fearful expectation of judgment. We have to say that unbelievers, those who reject Christ or who do not trust in Christ, will face eternal judgment. And this passage brings it before us. You can't just ignore it. You're talking raging fire, heat, darkness, torture, loneliness, eternally. That's never ending. Just darkness and separation and fire. When I worked with Campus Outreach on our beach projects, one time in the summer, we would take them to something like real public, like a amusement park or somewhere. And they could just sit quietly. I mean, they had this article that we always read called The Hideous Doctrine. And it was just this description of hell. And we would just say the goal for tonight is just to read it alone and then just pray. Just watch the people around you and pray that God just builds in you a heart that just cares about these people and that realizes, if we don't really realize the fearful expectation of judgment, it is there. It's real. May it cultivate in us a heart for the lost. And so that's what we would pray, God, cultivate a heart for the lost as we know this is real. So what is the issue here? Why are these people not treasuring the new covenant? I mean, the warning is if you don't treasure the new covenant, if you continue in sin, you could have this fearful expectation. And it says, because your heart is not valuing the blood of Jesus. That phrasing, I'm sure you heard it. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Or treated as unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified you? Y'all, the blood of Jesus, you know, it's taking it for granted. It's saying your heart doesn't care. It doesn't care that that blood saved me. It doesn't care that blood was shed for me. When we take communion, we say, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Take it. The idea, and I don't mean the physical blood, but the idea, the concept of the blood of Jesus should be the most precious thing to us. Y'all know this song, I've always loved, like the hymns and all the old hymns. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, I taught junior high Sunday school last summer, and I tried it. We talked a lot about the blood. Like, do you get it? Like, you're just washed in the blood. You lose all your guilty stains. That's precious. The blood is the most precious. You can hear my 3-year-old sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Her name is Beverly Hope, and she loves the part that says, this is all my hope and peace. She's like, this is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It, our heart issue is if we treasure that. And the heart of the person who is not walking with Christ is a heart that doesn't treasure it. Okay, and then you have the vengeance and wrath of the Lord. There's a reality that he says, vengeance is mine. The Lord has wrath upon sin and unbelief. So why would this author warn these people of this? We go back just a real quick. Why? Why warn them of this? Are they doing that, you know? Well, a few things we know from this passage. Because of those exhortations, let us meet together. We can assume they're not all consistently meeting together. They are forsaking the assembly. They are not necessarily all encouraging one another as they should, okay? So there's some, they're not. We knew in chapter 6 that he said, you should be teachers by now, but you're not. You're not even growing. So not only are they not necessarily coming together, we pair that with they weren't growing. They had gotten this gospel, but they quit growing. So there wouldn't be prayer and the word and the means of grace, we can assume. I mean, we can educate, like assume these means of grace are not present in their life. So that's why he's warning them. Like, you're not coming together. You're not in the prayer and the word and growing. And then we're about to see that they're also being persecuted. And what we see is that in their persecution, they are being tempted to value the world and the world's glory more than Christ and Christ alone. And this whole idea of, caring more about the world's approval, the world's opinion, and all that than just Christ. So I'm getting to the bottom of the page. So I feel like I can read a quote. I'm trying to move quicker, but I'll read you this one quote because I thought it was so good. While we were at the beach last week, we're big readers, but to be honest, sometimes we read fiction, and that's okay. And so don't go like, I'm not trying to sell something. But my mom had this book from Briarwood Library. It's a George MacDonald fiction book. Totally lame, but listen to this quote. This character, and she said he writes really just deeper and better, but this character is in a society that she's a Christ follower and she's not being valued. Like somebody has like offended her and told her she's not really a lady. I don't know why, but whatever this fiction story is, your main character is kind of being shunned and told she's not a lady in the society. Okay, fiction book. But here's the quote. Libby read it to me on the beach last week. I hate being read to, but later I came back and said, send it to me. It says society, the girl says in the book, society is neither my master nor my servant. And so as long as she does not bore my way to the kingdom of heaven, which is the only society worth getting into, I feel no right to complain of how she treats me. She's being mistreated. She says, as long as that doesn't keep me out of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what I like that she said. The girl says in the book, what can it matter to me whether they call me a lady or not? As long as Jesus says daughter to me. And we just were like, oh, that's sweet. Like, what can it matter if they call me a lady? Or in our culture, if we're keep up with the Joneses or have the things or people are impressed or they impressed with whatever it is about me or not, what can it matter if Jesus calls me a daughter? And, as women, I thought, good for us, but also these Hebrews, they were tempted because of this. They're kind of being mocked to treasure just the world's good stuff, you know, the world's good reputation or whatever, over just Jesus is enough for me, and he's just enough. So Charles Spurgeon said, you know, because this is the fifth time he's warned him. It's like, golly, like he keeps warning him of like going to hell, like again and again, like I'm scared, you know, like don't do this. And he says, you know what? What if these warnings are the very means God used to keep them? Because we know God kept them. God keeps his people. So it's like, okay, well, God was going to keep them all along. Why does the author keep warning them so severely? And I love how Spurgeon said, well, maybe the warnings are the very thing God used, the very means he used to keep them on track. You know, kind of like bumper rails when you're bowling. So I thought that's neat. We want to heed him. Our last that we did, he encouraged them. He warned them. Now we get to come back to he encourages them again. A sweet ending to the passage. It's like he's coming back and saying all these hard warnings, like of the reality of hell. And then he says, but I believe in you. And don't you just love, remember, we want people to believe in us. And he's telling them, I believe in you. So let's look at why he could still encourage them. We'll start verse 32 in our Hebrews 10 passage. We'll read the first few verses. Remember those early days after you received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. The first thing we see is he tells them is, you've done it before. You've persevered before. You thought he was worth it before. Like, you can do this. I believe in you. I've seen you do it. I've seen you have faith. Their property was being taken. They were losing things. The Living Bible, I think I typed this on there because I just liked the way it was phrased. That first verse says, remember how you kept right on with the Lord, even though it meant terrible suffering. It's just so simple. Simplified. Remember how you just kept right on with the Lord? Nancy Guthrie, and I didn't bring the book to show you all this, but she walks through, like, you just keep on because it's who we are. She says every family has their own things, or every person that you're kind of like, it's just who I am. Like, I'm awkward. It's just who I am. And she says, well, as believers, we keep on because it's just who we are. We don't have another option. You know, Peter says, who am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. In some senses, like, we keep on. It may get hard. It may get messy. It may get real hard. But she's like, there's not another option. We keep on. We keep on with Jesus. It's who we are, and we keep on. And I like that, and I like how it just in the Living Bible said, remember, you kept right on. So they believed he was worth it, even when they were losing. So you get, they were being mocked. Things were taken. They lost their homes, their properties. That was your entire value, right? Your position in society would have had to do with your property, right? And if their property was taken, it's just, they lost everything. But look at how he says, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. They did it in faith. We're going to see that next week a lot in Hebrews 11. They let it all be gone in faith. I think about the Matthew verse about treasures in heaven. They really did that. They actually had that time had treasures in heaven. You can see this is a hymn that I didn't know, but I typed on there. It's in little italics. A tent or cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. It's just so sweet. And we pray these kind of words into our hearts. God, pray it into my life. That whatever you take or I have or I don't, just we ask, is he enough? So the next verse, look down now. We're going to go in verse 35. Because they persevered before, the author says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I think the ESV might say, retain your confidence. Don't throw it away. That same confidence you had then, that same conviction that he was enough then, don't lose it. He's enough now. And we ask this question, is he enough for you? I wanted to kind of go look at this one thing because I heard, do y'all know Richard Pratt? Y'all know, he's been here before and spoken. He talked one time, he did a missions conference in Montgomery, but then afterwards he talked with like a group of us for a while, and I love stuff like that. So this board is messy, But this is the craziest thing. I thought it was cool that he taught. We were talking about this context of just living for Christ and how all the temptations to the world we're in to just live for the world and live for yourself. And sometimes you want, we were so passionate with these college students, like, you just want to live for Jesus. But the reality is, as you go through adulthood, sometimes you're like, oops, I kind of forgot. A lot of things got going on my plate. I'm really busy. I got all these kids. I got all this home. I thought I wanted to live my whole life for Jesus, you know, and make a difference. So he was talking, like, the kids, these students we brought, we're all asking, like, how could we just, like, literally live for Christ, like, stay on track for his kingdom, believing he's worth it? And he said, here, let me give you this thing. And so, sorry that this is probably looking really messy, but he drew for us this old, like, Maslow's hierarchy of needs triangle. Are y'all familiar with this psychology? And says, okay, well, if you have your physical needs met, then you need safety. Then after that is your social love and belonging, and then esteem, purpose. And then at the top of the triangle is this self-actualization, which is like an obsession with happiness. I want to be happier. I want to have more pleasure. I want to have more things. It's just obsession, self. I want to be all that I can be. He said, okay, the reality is in America, where you guys are, you live in a time where you are here on the top of the triangle. He said, and you will easily, he's talking to all of us, he points, he said, y'all will all easily be obsessed with yourselves and with the world and with the things you can have. It won't be natural for you to live for something outside of yourself and to pursue your whole life for something outside of yourself because you're in a culture that is obsessed with self. And he said, so his advice that he tells people is that if we want to not be so obsessed with ourselves, he said, then you need to put cracks in your foundation down here. And he said, actually, when people are uncomfortable or worried about your safety, and I'm not saying be unsafe, but he was challenging these students, think about lifestyle choices and maybe give more than you think you can, or move to neighborhoods. He's telling you, these, again, 18-year-olds, 20-year-olds, move to places that maybe don't feel safe, but when you're in a position that you're worried about other things, he said, you're not worried about yourself and your happiness. You can trust in Christ. And it's interesting here, I just thought, when these people were losing their property and their safety and their things, they were believing he's worth it. But now on the other side, they're not, maybe it's that's already happened, we're past that, they're questioning, is he worth it? Their faith is kind of feeling weaker. And I just thought it's interesting how a lot of times when you're suffering or losing or without, the faith comes more natural. Like, and I don't know. I didn't know how it all connected, but I thought that was the coolest thing. And his advice, you want to stay on track. You want to believe he's worth it. You build uncomfortable things into your life that every day you feel reminders he's worth it. He's worth it. And maybe it's like, go in to share your faith. What's uncomfortable to you? But he said, build things into your life that daily make you come face to face. Is Jesus worth it? And it keeps it before you. And it keeps you actually living for him instead of yourself and living at the top of the triangle. I don't want to live at the top of the triangle, you know? So I thought it was cool. The next little phrase here. Okay, don't throw away. So keep your confidence. Stay face to face. Is Jesus worth it? Is he enough? Is he enough in a place where he is enough for me? Stay in that place. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Be patient. Be patient. Persevere. Keep on, like it's who we are. Persevere. Just hold on and know that he keeps you. Really keep on, but he's keeping you. Keep your eyes on him who keeps you. You do that by faith. We're going to talk next week about the whole flesh it out. How do you just keep on by faith? And what does that mean? It means trusting he's worth it. And then the next part says it won't be long. So look at this. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Okay, it won't be long. He's coming soon. When? Soon. Today? Maybe. Tomorrow? Maybe. All these others say, just keep looking up. He might come tomorrow. Look up. He might come later today. Just keep looking up. What we know is that he's coming soon, and it's sooner now than it was when he said it. So it's even sooner. So sooner than soon, he's coming. something, I think it was the Frank Barker book, said, you know, and even if he doesn't, he's coming soon, but even if he doesn't come today, he will come to you. He will come to you through his Spirit. He will aid you. He will sustain you. He will enable you. So the reality is you tell yourself, he's coming soon, and don't give up. It's almost all over. But even if he doesn't come in my lifetime, he'll come to me. He'll come to me as I need it all along. He is in me, and he sent his Spirit, and so he still will come. So keep going. The summary statement of the passage is the just shall live by faith. Oh, we're going to dig into that next week. What does this mean to live by faith? But that's the summary. Hey, the just, those who know Christ, they will live by faith. They'll keep going. It's an answer to the other. It's who we are. We keep going by faith. Y'all have heard the quote, if your faith fizzles before the finish, it was faulty from the start. Okay, so if your faith fizzles, so he's kind of warning him, like, if your faith doesn't keep going, it was faulty. The last verse, hear it with me, and then we'll kind of start wrapping up. The very last verse is just, again, one of my favorites. I used to say I was just going to put it outside my house, like, for my family. I want to pray it. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. What an affirmation he tells these people that he loves. Y'all, he says, I believe in you, but we're not of those who shrink back, but we're those who believe. He tells them, y'all are the ones who believe and are saved. We are those. He calls them forward, you know. It's that encouraging. He's building them and speaking the good he wants to see into them. He trusted and expected them to keep on going. So that's how he ends, with his encouragement. He's warned them. He's encouraged them. Live in light of the new covenant. You have the blood over you. So my application questions. I didn't write them. If you want to write them, you can. It's only because I didn't have them done before I sent the outline. Here goes the Bible. Okay, this is four questions to pray through. And then next week we will study by faith, living by faith in Hebrews 11. But the questions I have just for you to take before the Lord and pray are, number one, do I believe he is enough? Just, is he enough for me? Put it in your journal. I will pray this week. Jesus, are you enough for me? Flesh it out. If I lost the things, if I had not, are you enough? Second one, am I bold for Christ? Am I unswervingly, remember that word, am I bold to stand up for Jesus? All right, third question, am I engaged as I ought to be in community? Listen, am I engaged, or you could put whatever you want, am I engaged as I should be in community? That implies, like, faithful. Am I being faithful to assemble together? And am I encouraging? So put those two words, what, faithfulness and then just encouraging. Am I encouraging others? That's under number three. Am I engaged as I should be, as I ought to be, in community, being faithful and then encouraging others? And then the last one, listen to it and then phrase it however you want. I'm not a word person. Would my life's actions or speech or attitudes be those to spur others on? Somebody asked yourself, is my life one that would spur other people on to love and good deeds? Is there intentional action and speech, you know, in my life? It would be intentional because it says consider, that might spur somebody else on. So just evaluate that. You can kind of reflect on your life, and that's always convicting. But is there anything about it that might spur someone else on? I feel like my life is consumed with spanking small children. That's like all I spend my entire day doing. So I'm like, maybe my spankings could spur someone on. It's about all I do. I hope it spurs someone on. What I give my life to right now, studying the word and spanking children are my life. Any comments, questions, concerns? Probably all concerned. Let me pray, okay, for us. Father, we come before you. Lord, you just know we're here because we're so grateful. God, we want to treasure your blood. We don't want to trample on it. Lord, we don't want to devalue you. We want to just treasure you. And God, you are enough. We're here to say you are enough. God, help us just truly, deeply, deeply believe that you are enough and live like it. May our lives spur each other on, and people beyond this room, I pray for these women and for women beyond, and children and men, people beyond. May we spur people on. May you be getting glory through our lives, but only because of your Son, and all glory to your Son. Lord, we just thank you, and we pray for all the needs that we have. You know them, and you love us. Oh, let us be fully persuaded right now and today that you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen.